is from the Gospel reading, Matthew 16, 13 to 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you the truth, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Here ends our text. Spirit-filled churches are in. Read the signs, check their websites. The dove is prominent. So are phrases like spirit-anointed, spirit-inspired, and spirit-empowered. If you are not any of these, you are considered to have less of the spirit than you need. You are, in fact, a deficient church. And can you blame them for reaching that conclusion? You see, flesh and blood won't get you that far. Look at our text. The very best that flesh and blood can conclude on its own is that Jesus is a miracle worker like Elijah, a great man like John the Baptist, or a great prophet like Jeremiah. That's what people in Jesus' day and in our own conclude about him. He is something great, something special. The best teacher in the world, the kindest man in the world, the most powerful man in the world, but after all, he's just a man. People who say such things think they are saying good things. They're rather proud of their answers. They think they are giving Jesus his due. They think Jesus should be very happy with their recognition of him as the greatest, very powerful, most loving. But he's not. Line up all the adjectives, all the superlatives, all the positive things you can say about Jesus, and it's not enough. What flesh and blood can reveal about Jesus is not enough. Our highest thoughts about Jesus are not high enough. My grandest ideas about Jesus are not grand enough. Your loftiest views of Jesus aren't lofty enough. Flesh and blood cannot see the true Jesus. Not only are flesh and blood blind to who Jesus really is, they are no match for life's real problems. Oh, flesh and blood can make war on poverty, disease, homelessness, and on a host of other worldly problems. But they are no match for demons, no match for hell, no match for sin. What happens when seven Jewish rabbis try to cast out a demon with nothing but flesh and blood? Acts tells you that one demon stomped all seven of them and sent them running away naked. What happens when the rich man set the millions of dollars he had saved up to live on against death? He was a fool because his riches weren't enough to purchase his life from death. What happens when flesh and blood try to stop sin? Well, you can see what happened in a short story by William Somerset Maugham called Rain. A missionary meets a prostitute. He's determined to save her with all the discipline, all the power, all the laws that his flesh and blood can muster. And it works for a while. She reforms her ways. But in the end, the missionary is the one who falls prey to her sin, and he ends up killing himself in despair. Flesh and blood are no match for sin. So it's no wonder that churches exalt the spirit. Flesh and blood cannot grasp the truth of Christ and are pitifully weak over against spiritual enemies. You do need the spirit. But the way the churches today exalt the spirit leads to despising flesh and blood in the way that Buddhism and Hinduism do. Flesh and blood are worth nothing to them. They don't look forward to the resurrection of the flesh like we do. In fact, this flesh and blood are something to be escaped from for Buddhists and Hindus. Now, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It almost seems Christian. Yes, the spirit is what counts. Who needs the waters of baptism on his flesh? I need the baptism of the Spirit. Who needs the bread and wine of communion? I need the Spirit to get me close to Jesus. Who needs the words of a flesh and blood man to forgive sins? I need the Spirit to deal with my sins. Well, the Spirit is definitely what we need. But when we lose the link God has established between His Spirit and flesh and blood, we are left with developing our own. We find the Spirit then in our feelings, be they good, happy, or positive. We find the Spirit in our thoughts, our dreams, our visions. This is not only un-Lutheran, but it's downright dangerous. As we say in our confession of faith, God will not deal with us except through His spoken word and sacraments. Everything that boasts of being from the Spirit, apart from such word and sacraments, is of the devil. Pay attention to the two poles. On the one hand, flesh and blood are weak and powerless to believe in Jesus, to overcome sin, or to defeat hell and demons. The Spirit is needed to do these things. On the other hand, if you find the Spirit apart from flesh and blood things, you really found the devil. That's shocking, but that's what confessional Lutherans have confessed since 1537. Why? Confessional Lutherans admit that flesh and blood won't get you far enough. But we also look at what Scripture says God does with flesh and blood. Consider the Incarnation. Jesus takes on flesh and blood through the Virgin Mary. What an amazing thing God did with flesh and blood. God placed Himself into the womb of a sinful woman, took on flesh and blood there, and came out sinless, but still a real human being. God the Son took on flesh and blood through sinful flesh and blood, and yet His flesh and blood had no sin. But that's not all God did with flesh and blood. He bore our sins, our guilt, our burdens in His flesh and blood. He paid for them in His own body by allowing it to be nailed to a cross. God didn't simply have a change of heart one day toward your sins. He wasn't moved by the Spirit to say, oh, I'm just going to forgive them their sins. No, He took the sins of your flesh and blood and placed them on the flesh and blood of His only Son. His Son felt your guilt in His body. He blushed over the sexual sins of your body as if His body had done them. He sweat blood from His brow because we frowned our brow at others. It was our flesh and blood that needed redeeming, but it was only by the flesh and blood of God that we could be redeemed. That's not all. God has put the power to build the church, lock the gates of hell, and to unlock the gates of heaven in flesh and blood. Did you notice that in the text? Jesus goes over with the disciples all that flesh and blood are capable of concluding about Him. Not much. Then Peter declares Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus goes on to say that flesh and blood did not reveal this to Him, but my Father in heaven. Apparently, Jesus doesn't think much of flesh and blood either. But listen to the next words out of Jesus' mouth. He speaks of flesh and blood, Peter, being a small rock, literally. Then He speaks of a large rock, or bedrock, on which He will build His church. This bedrock is the keys that He hands to Peter to open and lock heaven and hell. Jesus says He is the one who builds His church, not flesh and blood men, but He says He does it through the keys that He has given to flesh and blood men. Jesus puts the power to break open the gates of hell, to unlock heaven, and to forgive sins in the hands of flesh and blood. This so-called power of the keys is exercised when babies are baptized. Right there, a baby is delivered from the gates of hell. The power of the keys is exercised when communion is celebrated. Right then and there, the body and blood of Christ is given to sinners, and along with them, not only forgiveness, not only life, but salvation. The power of the keys is exercised when sinners are forgiven. Right there, sins are sent away, and hell is locked, and heaven is open. All of these things, baptism, absolution, communion, happen from flesh and blood to flesh and blood. But the new life, forgiveness, and salvation they bring come by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus attaches His Spirit, His power, His miracles to things flesh and blood can lay hold of. When you touch the waters of baptism, you touch the forgiveness of sins. When you hear the absolution, you hear the Spirit's voice. When you eat the Holy Communion, you eat the flesh and blood of God. The ordinary things of water, words, bread, and wine are how the extraordinary Spirit gets to you. This is how it works out in practice. We are faced daily with our sins. We're faced daily with the gates of hell wishing to swallow us. When we're faced daily with the problem of getting this flesh and blood into heaven. Now, the scriptures are filled with comforting passages. The Lord is described as a bird under whose wings sinners can hide until difficult times pass over them. The Lord's name is called a strong tower which we can run into and be safe. The Lord says he is a rock higher than the problems that threaten to overwhelm us. But where are those wings? Which direction should we run to find the tower? And who will lead us to the rock that is higher than us? Now, where can those shouting Spirit anointed, Spirit inspired, or Spirit empowered direct you to? Oh, they can urge you to take shelter under the wings of the Lord. They can urge you to run into the strong tower and be safe. Then you can urge you to get up on the rock. But in the end, your flesh and blood has no place to go. It will only be able to turn inside to the positive thoughts that God's name is a tower. Only be able to turn inside to the feeling that you are underneath God's wings. It will be able to turn you inside to the faith that you're upon the rock. But I can point you to the waters of baptism and say, even as your flesh and blood were placed under them, so now you are under the outstretched wings of your Lord. I can point to the absolution ringing in your ears and say, those words are God's strong tower for you. The forgiveness I just spoke to you is stronger than your sin or your guilt. You can run into the words of absolution, and not even God can touch you there, much less Satan. I can point to the bread and wine of communion and say, there is the rock that is higher than your problems. When you receive the body and blood of your Savior, you climb up on the rock. Your flesh and blood can be overwhelmed by problems, but Christ's flesh and blood can never be. Spirit-filled churches can't do much for sinful flesh and blood. Flesh and blood sinners need the Spirit delivered to them in ways their fallen flesh and blood can get their bodies, their ears, and their hands on. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.